Good morning. Let's start with our reading. We've got two readings. One is from James, and but the first reading is from James 3. And the reading is James 3. It's our cross chapter. It's James 3:13 through James 4:10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there's envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace, therefore. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Second reading is from the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark 9. And this is a shorter reading. This is verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. I feel like I'm running into these scriptures more often now than I used to, where I read the scripture, I'm like, how am I going to preach on this? And I was having a tough time when I first got started on this sermon, because the scripture was making me realize that I have a really tough time being a Christian. Like, I struggle to be a Christian, because the teaching and example of Jesus go against my normal way of being. Now, C.S. Lewis says he believes in Christianity because it's not something he would have made up. And I think he means when he says that, it's not something that would ever have occurred to him. He never would have been creative enough or crazy enough to come up with the idea of Christianity. And that's true for me, too. But it's also true for me that Christianity isn't something I would have made up, because the gospel is preached by Jesus and is recorded by the early church in the Bible. It just doesn't work for me. It's not something I want to do. I don't like to surrender power, and I don't want to become like a child. I'm a lot like the disciples in our gospel reading this morning. I want to be the greatest. At this point in my life, I've accepted that I'll probably never be Muhammad Ali style the greatest. But I'd like to be spectacular after my own fashion. I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference. I want to exercise influence. I want to be important. And I suspect that you do too. It's not normal for full-grown adults to want to be children. Very few of us want to be helpless, needing to be led around by adults, metaphorical or otherwise. Most of us want to have agency. And we should want to have agency, right? We should want to have it. Surely the kingdom of God isn't a state of learned helplessness. In our reading this morning from James's epistle, he writes that the source of conflicts and disputes comes from our selfish cravings. We want something and we don't have it, so we do whatever it takes to get it. And maybe we don't literally commit murder, but we live in a spirit of murder. We're willing to do what it takes to get the things we want. And we often feel proud of ourselves for our charity and social activism. But when we examine ourselves, how often are we giving out of our own abundance rather than out of vulnerability? It's easy to be compassionate towards others once you've already gotten yours. It's something else entirely to go without while others prosper. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a hard act to follow, to put it mildly. I try to be realistic with myself about who I am and what I actually do. And when I have any doubts about my own drive to get what I want, to be in control and not have others trample on my rights, I just think about myself in Bay Area traffic. The drivers out there are completely nuts. I live in Oakland. It's a madhouse. Like, there's 18 different driving styles, and all of them are illegal and dangerous. And so I look around. You know, they're crazy, but my driving is impeccable. All those people out there driving like maniacs, why are they in such a hurry? But, of course, it's completely normal and natural that I go 15 over the speed limit, because I got to get the kids to martial arts. And when another driver cuts me off, I'm enraged. When I cut someone else off, of course, it was an accident. Why can't they see that? Why are they honking at me? What James is saying here is that all the ridiculous people in the world who make my life miserable, well, I'm that person. I'm the one making the world a worse place, because I'm so insistent on having my own way. I'm so trapped in a cycle of getting what I want on my terms right now that I co-create a world in which everything is a competition, a zero-sum competition. Okay, so human nature is a little broken. What's the solution? And here I have a tough time with James, because at first it seems like he's saying we should just stop trying to get our way. Just give up on that. And he is saying that. And that makes sense, maybe, when we're talking about who gets the last piece of pie or who gets to be chosen as class president. But what about when I'm right? And what about when it's important? What about when I go back to driving here? What about if I'm driving my injured child to the hospital and I know that I need the speed? Should I just accept the terrible drivers who are getting in my way? Should I slow down and make room for them while my family's in danger and I need to get the kid to the hospital? Or maybe I should go even faster, drive even more aggressively to make sure that the vulnerable are protected and the truth is served. Should I set aside bitter envy and selfish ambition in my heart when I'm a diabetic and need insulin to survive? Should I just roll over when I see injustice being committed? Should I become a doormat, unwilling to defend myself and those I love? Because, after all, my desires are the root cause of murder. Is the only possible Christian response to any situation peaceableness, gentleness, willingness to yield? Maybe. There's definitely an argument to be made, both from James's epistle, as well as from Jesus' example of dying on the cross rather than fighting his oppressors. You know, Quakers are our peace church. We uphold a nonviolent Christian ethic. And the reason we do that is because if anyone was ever right, it was Jesus. If anyone ever had the justification to defend himself, it was him. And yet he didn't. You could say that in a certain sense, Jesus let the bad guys win. That is to say, of course, he let us win while we still hated God and were willing to murder him in our blindness and rage. Okay, so maybe we should just yield always, like Jesus yielded on the cross. But still, I see a tension here, a wrinkle that I can't quite iron out. Both in Jesus' example and in the letter from James. Because on the one hand, we're called to yield ourselves entirely to God, to give up our striving and demanding our own way. But on the other hand, God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand. Jesus submitted himself fully to God and bore the violence of sinful humanity. But ultimately, he triumphed. He triumphed over the grave and conquered the real enemies, not people, but sin, death, and the devil. So love submits to God. Love also triumphs over evil. I see a similar dynamic tension in James's epistle. To begin with, James is very clear. We're to submit our own wills and surrender our selfish desires so that peace, gentleness, and the fruits of righteousness can reign. We're to make peace to be humble because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But immediately after pronouncing this verdict, James continues. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I feel like this is the crux of it, right here, those two sentences. We're to submit ourselves to God, but we're not to submit ourselves to the devil. We're not supposed to yield to the devil. We're not supposed to give in to evil. We're called to resist the devil, to resist him and triumph over him, just as Jesus had. So what does that even mean? It's also metaphorical. What does it look like to be yielded and humble and peaceable, gentle and kind, and yet also resisting the devil and conquering evil? Now, if I just had the Epistle of James, if I didn't have any of the rest of the Bible, I didn't have any other context, I think that the Epistle of James, at least in this argument he's making here, would be nonsensical. Because without the story of Jesus, without knowing what Jesus did, I don't know how James makes any sense. It's in Jesus that God's shown us this way to humble triumph. Humble triumph. Victory through surrender, the harvest of righteousness that's sown in peace by those who make peace. I noticed that the early Quakers cited our reading this morning, specifically James 4, 1 through 3, at the beginning of their letter that they wrote to the newly enthroned King Charles in 1660. And in this letter, which is the basis for the Quaker peace testimony, leading Quaker signatories, including George Fox, wrote, quote, "We know that wars and fightings proceed from the selfish desires of men, out of which the Lord hath redeemed us, and so out of the occasion of war." They wrote, "We utterly deny all outward wars and strife and fightings with outward weapons for any end, under any pretense whatsoever. This is our testimony to the whole world." I want to read a part of that again. They said, "We deny all outward weapons and fightings with outward weapons." And the key word here is outward. The Quaker movement never denied the use of spiritual weapons. The Quaker movement never denied waging the Lamb's War, which is precisely the inward spiritual warfare against sin and death and the devil that the early church taught and practiced. The early Quakers understood the message of James and the pattern demonstrated for us by Jesus, that submission to God makes true peace, harmony with God, and harmony with those who seek to follow God. But that path to peace also leads through the cross, where we will do battle with the devil, and through God's grace prevail. As I was saying at the beginning of the sermon, it's not easy for me to be a Christian because this is all crazy. The peace testimony, the cross, the resurrection, it's all one thing. It's all one pattern. It's all one reality, and it's immensely challenging to me because I don't want to die. And I mean that literally. I don't want to physically die. I also don't want to metaphorically die either. I don't want to surrender. I don't want to give up control. But that's the path I'm being invited to by Jesus. And that's the path that we as Berkeley Friends Church have been called into. I think it's important for me, particularly, you know, I'm a Quaker pastor. Some people might think I represent something. It's important for me to say I struggle with being a follower of Jesus. This is not intuitive or obvious or easy or human nature. I struggle with following his example. And I admire the many saints and martyrs that have gone before who have leaned upon the Holy Spirit to follow in Jesus' footsteps. I struggle to be a Christian, but I also take comfort in the fact that Jesus' early disciples also struggled with it. The gospel is not something that we achieve through our own strength and determination. The gospel is a process of losing control. And there's a children's book that we've read all our kids that we really like, which is called Going on a Bear Hunt. And the refrain is, can't go over it, can't go under it, we've got to go through it. Got to go through it, got to lose control. The good news is that we do lose control, we do let go. God will still be God. We don't have to be God. God will still be God when we are not in control. We are invited. We are allowed. We are permitted. We are invited to release our grip on life. The world will not fall apart. The Holy Spirit will intercede. And we can face the cross, whatever that looks like for each of us in our own lives. And Jesus will walk with us. Because one thing is for sure, he has drunk that cup to the dregs. He knows what the cross is about. And he is worthy and he is faithful. So before we enter into time of waiting worship, I just have a couple of queries for us to consider. First, what does it look like for you to walk in this way of humility and peace in your personal life and in your relationships, in your work? And second, so that's the individual piece. Second's the corporate piece. What does it mean for us as a church community to embrace the way of the cross, to surrender our own will, to conquer illusion and evil through our submission to Christ?